Morena Fano, how are we doing? Doing good this morning. What I'd like you to do is, just as we begin this morning, I want you to, like, quite often when the kids go out, you kind of have this situation where you kind of all turn to each other, and those who are introverts hate that bit, and then those who are extroverts are like, yeah, people. I want you to do an introverted version of that right now. What you're going to do is you're going to look around, but you don't have to talk. And what I want you to do is I want you to kind of just glance around the room, just have a good stare at people, you know, have a good little nose, you know you want to. Just generally look around, look at the people in front of you, look at those behind you, you know, gaze into the eyes of those beside, whatever you want to do. And just as you're doing that this morning, what I want you to think to yourself is, I'm going to spend eternity with these people. Yeah. Take it in. Now, for some of you this morning, that could be like a source of like really excitement, really excited by this whole idea. Yes. For some of you, I'm like, no. Terror. Sheer terror. But either way, it is good to be together this morning and forever. We've been going through the book of Romans as a church for the last couple of years, restarting again a few weeks ago at chapter 12. And as we cast our minds back, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul's laying out his doctrine and theology of who God is, who we are in his creation, and what it looks like to be right with him. And he outlines the fact that we all have sinned, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Jesus has accomplished it for us. And I heard it said that the gospel is kind of bad news before it becomes good news. We need to grasp the enormity of the bad news, that we do need to be saved. We have messed it up. And then our thankful response then is to that good news of the gospel and what Christ has done, and then to live it out. Now, we need to understand this properly from the standpoint that Romans 12 begins with, and that is God's mercy first, because if we don't do this, it ends up just looking like a whole bunch of instructions and do's and don'ts. But actually, we're not living out our faith to be saved. We're doing it because we're saved. Now, from chapter 12 onwards, we're shifting gears to tell us what this response should look like in view of God's mercy, to be living sacrifices, to serve other believers, to humbly give ourselves to the good of others, to make our love sincere, and we should overcome evil with good. And then last week was an interesting one, as Matt talked about the governing authorities and what it looks like effectively to be a Christian in a culture that isn't. And that submission to human authority ultimately reflects our submission to God. Now, today we're moving into the second half of chapter 13, which is continuing this familiar refrain of the last few weeks, this call to love. But this time it's going to a bit more detail. It's increasing the urgency, if you like. Now, I was kind of thinking, what would sum up this particular passage that we're looking at this morning? And I kind of figured, Jesus is coming soon, look busy, kind of sums it up quite well. Because that is exactly what is being told here. We're being told to increase the urgency, but our love needs to be sincere. If you've got your Bibles ready, we're going to have a quick look at this passage now. So Romans 13, starting at verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So that's told you. The first part of verse 8 kind of finishes off where we concluded last week. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe somebody something, give them back. Except the continuing debt to love one another. All of those other things we can satisfy, if you like. We can complete them. But the debt to love has no limit on it. But let's be honest. We tend to put the boundaries on love, don't we? We tend to kind of restrict, narrow the gap on who is worthy of our love, who has maybe earned it. And when it comes to loving our neighbor, well, that's just with what we have left, right? Maybe once we've finished loving the people who really matter to us. But we're here called to love with the best that we have to everyone. A friend of mine was on a trip with his wife from Wellington to Napier. And an hour or so into the journey, they passed a couple of teenagers on the road who were thumbing a lift. And God really spoke to them and said, give the girls a lift. Really, both of them kind of felt, this is what I need to do. And so they pulled over and they said, okay, jump in the car. Where are you going? Oh, we're going back to Wellington. But they really felt that God had told them to do this. But then they kind of thought, well, maybe, yeah, we'll do that, jump in. Maybe there'll be, you know, revival in the car that day. God would speak through them in some way. It would be some incredible conversation. But actually, in reality, it was relative silence. The girls didn't barely speak a word, no matter how much they tried to talk to them. They just kind of grunted as they left as well. And then the couple were on their way an hour later, back in the direction, 2 hours behind time. You see, the call to love our neighbor means we don't necessarily get anything back in return. It's not based off what people do for us, but it's an expression of the outpouring of the love that has been extended to every single one of us, which is so massive that it must continue to be poured out. Except for the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you should not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, whatever other commands there may be. Now, obviously, these are some of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. And it says here that all of the law is summed up in this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love does no harm to a neighbor. In my work with Scripture Union, I run quite a lot of camps as part of my role. And when it comes to the rules of camps, you can kind of stand in front of a whole bunch of teenagers, and it's very easy to kind of go, you're not allowed to do this, and you can't do this, and you can't go there, and you can't, and you sort of spend all your time. And kind of over the years, I've kind of got to the point of just saying, this is all I want you to remember for this whole weekend in terms of all of the things that we'll be doing, in terms of all the rules and everything. I just want you to remember the word respect. And if what you are doing is not respecting the place we're in, respecting the environment, respecting the people you're connecting with, respecting each other, if you're not showing respect, don't do it. You shouldn't be doing it. And that was so much of an easier way to kind of describe the rules rather than creating this big, long list. And if you think about it, that's exactly what's happening here. We've got this big, long list of laws and commandments and stuff, but here it's been summarized. Love one another. Love one another will effectively encompass everything that we are talking about. Why? Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, it is all covered in that simple word. Makes sense though, right? Because all of these things are wicked. And if you love somebody, you don't do them. And they're in the law. And so that's what we're seeing here, the law giving structure to love. The theologian John Stott puts it this way: love needs law for its direction, while law needs love for its inspiration. So effectively, love is the motivation and law is the application. They work together. But the issue is that many of us usually lean towards one or the other. If you lean towards law without love, then you find yourself in a place of religion, judgment, duty, and it will weigh us down. But then alternatively, if you find yourself with love without law, then you're without an anchor, and it's often then driven by feelings. This is what I mean. If I guess I present to you law without love, then it's hard and it's bondage because you can't fulfill it. If I present to you love without law, without structure, without framework and the foundation of God's clear commands, then what happens is I start to run on feelings of what I think love is. And then I can define that myself as to what love should be and what people need. Love, though, is the motivation, but law needs to be the application. And Jesus sums up this framework in Matthew 22 as he outlines when he was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments." Think about it. All the commands, all the laws are help us understand what it is to love God and to love each other. This is how you live your life for his glory and for the good of those around us. And when you just think about them as law and you don't understand that they are motivated by love, it's too much. It's too hard. We're called to love, but it is the fulfillment of the law, not the abolishment of it. We'll fulfill the law of God as we love each other in accordance with his truth. Our description of our neighbor needs a little bit of help as well. And Jesus was asked to describe it in Luke 10 in that well-known story of the Good Samaritan. Confronted by an expert of the law who asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked the question, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so he answers, "Love the Lord your God," again, "with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." He nailed it. He should do. He's an expert in the law. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the guy wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responds with the good old story of the Good Samaritan. This man on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho when he's attacked by robbers. It's a rough day for him. He's mugged by a group. They strip him of his clothes. They beat him and they leave him half dead. Seeing this horrific situation, a priest and a Levite pass by on the other side. Both know who God is. Both know what love is. Both know how to take care of people. In fact, they should be straight in there helping, but no. Yet a Samaritan, a people greatly disliked, as he traveled, came where the man was, and out of the three, saw the man, took pity on him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, close to a couple of days' wages, and gave it to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you with any expenses that you have." This is the story that Jesus gives, so I can now guarantee you that the man who was trying to justify himself was having major regrets at this point. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus asks him. The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him then, "Go and do likewise." That is the model. I'm called past my levels of comfort so that my love for neighbor would be wider and deeper than the shallowness of what I feel comfortable to love. It may cost me something, but we're called to love continuously and we're called to do it now. We have a mission to love our neighbor, and in doing so, we need to be prepared. We need to plan appropriately. We need urgency. And we also need to be dressed for the job. You'll see why as we move into verse 11. "And do this, that love your neighbor and do no harm to your neighbor thing. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber." No more excuses, people. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We are to love with a sense of urgency, understanding the present time. We're called to love and we're called to do it when? Now. We can see he's trying to get them motivated here. And even today, one of the biggest threats to the church, it's often said, isn't other religions, isn't atheism. It's actually apathy. Folks, we've got to wake up. The night is nearly over, verse 12. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, one thing we need to realize about armor is it's for soldiers in battle, not for looking good on the sidelines. As Cam mentioned a few weeks ago when he was talking about being on the bench for the game, this is the armor that we need to put on because you are soldiers going into battle, not so we can look good to the other soldiers. This isn't about the next picture for the Instagram. We need to put on his armor of light. And it goes on, verses 13 and 14, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." We need to wake up from our slumber, our apathy. We should no longer desire to satisfy the needs, the deeds of the flesh and our feelings. Instead, we should clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and also put on the armor of light. We have a mission to go and accomplish, and we must be dressed for the job. Now, just imagine for a moment you're a firefighter hopping onto the truck to go to the emergency or to go to the fire that you've been called out to. But you're wearing jandals, singlets, and maybe some stubbies. We'll throw them in there as well. We'll go real Kiwi. You aren't dressed for the job. It's not going to be good for you, and it's not going to be good for the person that you're trying to reach. And I just want to say that maybe us Christians sometimes need to go home and change as well. And I don't mean out of our Sunday best. I'm talking more about the rest of the week. We aren't dressed right. We aren't prepared and equipped for what is ahead each week, each day. We try and take a stand in our own strength. And as a result, we're getting battered by the world around us. Ephesians 6 warns us of this, starting in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand." We need to be prepared to take a stand, to be dressed right. But what do I put on first? Because we're gathering a bit of a wardrobe here, aren't we? We've got clothing ourselves in Christ. We've got clothing ourselves in the armor of light. We've got clothing ourselves in the armor of God. Which do I go for first? Well, actually, as we start to break down Ephesians 6, we actually realize that by doing so, we're actually clothing ourselves in Jesus Christ, just as we're being asked to do here. See what it says in the rest of Ephesians 6 there. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of truth, which is the word of God. Take a stand in the armor of God, each piece clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look. The belt of truth. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. So when we put on this belt of truth, the armor we're putting on is we're putting on Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So who is our breastplate? The one who makes us righteous before God, Jesus. Feet ready with the gospel, Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Your feet need fitting and to be ready because you've got somewhere to go. You've got a mission to take the gospel to the world. The gospel, the good news of who? Jesus. Is the answer. You're not the answer. I'm not the answer. He is the answer. The shield of faith, Hebrews 12, first part of verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The originator, the one that established your faith and continues your faith. Pick up the shield of faith, which is who? Jesus. The helmet of salvation, Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, so there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Guess who this is about? For there is no other name by which we can be saved. The name of, you're getting good at this. Again, we put on Jesus. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, who became flesh and dwelled among us. Guess who? As we put on the armor of God, the armor of light, we clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. We follow him and we love like nobody loves because we've been loved like no other love. Yet too many Christians, sadly, are going to war day by day and trying to stand in genitals and stubbies, trying to do it in our own strength, in my own feelings, in my own fears, in my own flesh. We need to wake up from our dead slumbers. Wake up, it's urgent. We've got to love like crazy. We've got to surrender our lives. We need to take the gospel everywhere. We've got to love in accordance with the law, accordance with his commands. So we're not flipping about like it feels warm, so it's love. It's not. If it says it's love in the text, it's love. Believers should be feeling secure and carrying out God's mission, clothed in Christ, the armor of light, ready to be put to work. Individually, we need this morning to hit us. We're called to go where love is needed. Loving without condition. The time is Not yesterday, not next week, not whenever. The time is right now, because we live in a world that is desperate need of this love. And not only that, we need to know how to go about it. We do so by putting on Jesus, to show the love of Jesus that I was so blessed to receive myself when I was in my ditch, half dead and stripped. But God came and got me out and saved me, paid the price for me, and now we are called to extend that love and good news beyond us to the world around us. Both my boys are now grown up and living overseas, and I often video chat, or, you know, we send messages throughout the week checking in on each other to see how things are going. What can I say? I'm a 21st century father. During one conversation a few weeks ago, I signed off the message as I usually do, saying, you know, love your pal, love your son. But my old person and technology fingers don't like mobile keys. And so accidentally I hit the I button instead of the O button. And so I ended up writing, I love you son, instead of I love you son. Now I know Kiwis are pretty good at changing vowels kind of mid-word. So it sounds a little bit different, but this was probably pushing it. So I therefore did the usual kind of thing, because I'm kind of getting real cool with my texting now. I go asterisk, spelling mistake fixed. I know what I'm doing. Not. But afterwards, I kind of thought to myself, actually, live probably sums it up just as well, if not even better. If I want to truly do what we're talking about this morning, I need to live it. We've just sung the song, I live for you alone, haven't we? By putting on Jesus and doing what he says. In loving my neighbor with urgency, I'm effectively not just loving like Jesus, I'm living like Jesus. Maybe this morning, as we move into this time of communion and head out into this world that is so, so desperate for the hope and the love that only he can bring, it's time that we truly do wake up from our slumber and offer our lives again as living sacrifices, to surrender who we are, to actually put those words that we sing into practice. Maybe we just don't say this week, I love you, but I live you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you again this morning, God, I pray that these words will, God, in some way reach our hearts even more than they have done before. God, as we see the power of your word, the structure that you can bring and what motivates that, which is love. God, I pray that as we begin to do this, God, we will see that sense of urgency. We will see that the time is near. We don't know even whether we'll even have tomorrow. And God, I pray with that sense of urgency, we will love like we've never loved before. We will reach out and connect and support the people around us like we've never done before. And just like that image on the screen, to take me where love is needed, God, that you will show me where my feet are planted right now, in my spheres of influence, wherever they are in the world around us, God, that you will, God, in some way, take me to where love is really needed. Open my eyes to those in need around me day by day. And God, help me to love with everything that I have. God, we surrender our lives afresh to you again this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.